Well, tonight, our sermon title is Leaping for Joy. And we're in Luke chapter 1 for that particular expression. They're in verse 44. This is spoken by Elizabeth, indeed prophesying, speaking there by the Holy Spirit, that the child that she was carrying in her womb, John, his name is to be called John, John the Baptist, as we come to know him, that as soon as the voice of Mary's greeting sounded in Elizabeth's ears, not only she heard it, but the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So there is something, well, those of us who know the fellowship here will know that, we've had a birth in the life of the church recently. We have another family who have a connection with us, and they're expecting a birth in January. And the friend there, his wife is expecting end of February. And then, of course, Dan and Amy waiting the happy moments come early April. There's quite a lot of births in the church in and around us, friends we know. And we're very much looking forward to that. We're rejoicing in that. And here are two expectant mothers, aren't there, who are meeting quite a big, significant difference in age. Both of whom hadn't expected to be having babies, Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, well on in years, hardly imagined that that was to be their experience to have a child. And yet that was what the angel told Zacharias. He didn't quite believe it, but he afterwards did when he had been struck dumb, as he had nothing useful to say but only unbelief. And lo and behold, his wife expecting a child. And then there's Mary, who's a cousin, relative of Elizabeth, who has recently herself conceived. And that by an extraordinary happening too, that this was by the Holy Ghost, this was the Holy Spirit's doing, and how the power of the Almighty has overshadowed her. So she is carrying in her womb, well, not the forerunner, John the Baptist, she has the Son of God. And is it not there where we find Elizabeth prophesying, but why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come? In verse 43 of Luke chapter 1. And that's the very thing. This is the mother, Mary, chosen. Well, she reflects, doesn't she, there in what we call the Magnificat there, the lowly state of his maidservant. He's regarded me, living in Nazareth, and visited me. And gave me this noble task of carrying in my womb the one who is to be ruler of Israel. So two expectant mothers, 6 months or so apart. Mary stays, we read, there about 3 months and then returns to her home, returns to Nazareth. And soon after we find that Elizabeth, and we read on, that her full time came for her to be delivered and she brought forth a son. So that is the birth of John the Baptist. But even before the birth of John in the womb, hearing Mary, the mother of the Lord, leaps for joy. But here is the person who is carrying in her womb the strength of Israel, the hope of all nations. The one who is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, him. And in the womb, he recognizes the significance of this and leaps for joy. And that's his Elizabeth's interpretation. We read that he leapt in her womb there in verse 41. And with the Spirit's help, she interprets that movement as actually being a very deliberate and very, very purposeful movement, that it was actually a response of joy. Well, my first heading, just to reflect a moment on what this means. Life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Why, here is John in the womb, and, some months on in the pregnancy, perhaps 6 months on there, we might imagine, when Mary arrives there, as the angel has already told Mary, that that's the time that Elizabeth, in her old age, is now in the 6th month for her. Luke 1, verse 36. So a picture this being 6 months on in the pregnancy. Oh, okay. So John now is beginning to show how we've been able to invite Elizabeth to have an ultrasound and, you know, see the midwife and sort of check up the things that are going on and see how it's all looking. We would have found, my incredible sight, just as Dan and Ailey, our friends, are not well today, so they're not here, but wow, pictures, ultrasound. They didn't actually get a very clear picture last time. The baby was moving too much, a bit too lively to get a clear shot, but oh, he's there all right. And we could have seen that unmistakably a human being. And before we could actually really see the human being as such, when cells are dividing and it's all looking there, very indistinct, nevertheless, it's a person emerging. There is a person there. And all the necessary aspects designed in to emerge into what we clearly then will see as personhood are there at conception. You can't really say, well, it's not there then. No, it's there then, and it's happening, and it's developing, and will develop into a very conscious baby in the womb, capable of responding with joy and leaping in the womb for joy, as we read it here. He was known to God, and he was known to his mother. This is a person. This is not a nothing. This is not as rather... in their efforts to kind of conceal the obvious that here's a human being, here is a person. And while at the beginning the person might be a bit sort of just a few cells here dividing up, but there's a person there, and don't mess with it. But they call it the products of conception. Well, can you imagine a way of trying to sort of distance yourself from an actual reality of a living being that you call them there rather sternly, rather kind of academically, the products of conception. Well, you can appreciate, I'm sure, there that that doesn't work one little bit. It's just an effort to hide reality away from, well, expectant mothers who may be thinking of having an abortion. And a bit saddened to hear that soon people who are standing near abortion clinics perhaps won't have the right to be able to pray and to offer counsel. But it's trying to hide that reality and suppress the reality of personhood. There is a person there, very clearly by 6 months. Can't see too much there when the cells are just sort of dividing, but you don't have to wait too long before you can see very, very unmistakably the outline of a human being emerging. And so that is a person, and that personhood is there when invisible to the naked eye. So conscience speaks, and this is a real person. And so, it can be filled with the Spirit, imagine that. Filled with the Spirit in the womb, that we learn it's going to happen to this child. And so it does, and there is the result, he leaps for joy, there is recognition. And that's the fact, there we are, I've never been a mother, that's my lot not to be, as those of you have been. And no more about this than I could ever possibly say, but nevertheless, there is the ability of an unborn child to respond very, very clearly to outside stimuli, whether happy ones or unhappy ones, to respond to music, to respond to an environment of love, or negatively, to respond to an environment of stress, and the damage that can be done when the wrong environment surrounding there the unborn child. This is a person capable there of gathering in information and picking up signals and responding to those signals. So there is John the Baptist leaping for joy when, with the Spirit's help, he is able to interpret that voice that's just been heard, the voice of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one for whom he has come forth, that he might manifest him to Israel. My second heading, are we leaping for joy? There it is. Are we leaping for joy? We're talking about that, my wife and I earlier there. Are we joyful? Are we rejoicing in hope? And of course the answer to that is not as much as we should be. Well, here is an unborn child here is, and well, we can see this, there isn't the full set of intelligent responses, here is not the full works of reasoning capacity, here are not faculties now and tuned as they are into adulthood, sure they're not. And yet he seems wiser than many of us then, I speak of myself in that way, who should be rather more leaping for joy at what we have represented for us in the Lord Jesus Christ than we are. And that's not to be in some way trivial and foolish and sort of like grown people suddenly behaving like children at a party and leaping around and doing such things as that. But nevertheless, to have a song in our heart and somewhere in our heart to leap for joy, to have some movement, some stirring. Oh, Newton's hymn is always excellent, isn't it? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. And we would agree with the hymn and we sing it very happily. But we have to then turn it round on ourselves and say, yes, but is it true of you? Is it true of me? Well, we have to say that though Christmas in that sense is when there is a focus, there is an emphasis upon, well, the Lord Jesus coming into the world, and all the angels that sang at his birth, and the rejoicing that there was. But it isn't always this time of the year that's a time of instinctive and natural rejoicing for us. It's often a time where we miss people, isn't it? And we reflect, we stop from maybe our usual occupations, step back from them, we have time. And time is not always helpful because we might be remembering very sad things that Christmas is a reminder to us of people that we're missing, people that are not here. And how often it is, and that's just reflected in the statistics, this time of the year, a lot of people pass away. And so there are a lot of anniversaries that are painful ones. Or family breakdowns where particular members of the family are not there. Yeah, because they don't want to be there. They've said some bad things, perhaps, or we've said some bad things to them. They're not there. And we feel that. We feel the alienation that comes with that. Oh, and then the world situation is, it's not as if when we sit down for Christmas, everything in the world just stops and President Putin suddenly becomes somebody totally else, or President Xi in China turns over a new leaf towards the church and the Uyghur people and everybody else. No, we're sure there'll be some bad news if we look for it on Christmas Day. And it will be there, whether from Ukraine or whichever part of the world. We look at our community. We look around us and about us. Now, neighbours who, well, people usually show a bit more friendship, don't they, at Christmas. To say in this community, people are pretty friendly on the whole. But we don't see them responding with a love for the gospel, do we? We don't see that change. Christmas comes and Christmas goes and leaflets go out and people don't come in. And that's been the observation over the years, not only here, but in many, many places. And it saddens us. And then maybe our health is not all we would wish it to be. And health doesn't sort of cheer itself up and have some sort of natural synchronization with Christmas Day, that you're not going to feel ill on Christmas Day and everything's going to be absolutely fine. No ambulances will still be taking people to hospital on Christmas Day and need for emergency doctors to come out to us. And that's finances. I could really depress you quite significantly. And financial issues that press in, and Christmases where perhaps we had a little bit more than we have this time. And all of that can be there. And then we may be perplexed at ourselves. And we wonder at ourselves, don't we? That there's so little stirring in our own hearts. We're so unmoved by great truths. We realize that we are in the presence here in these readings and anything else you care to read in the Bible. But moreover, in particular, is it centers very clearly upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be so unmoved by it, and so plodding in our response to it, that we look for there to be, if we can put it this way, a party to be going on in the soul, somewhere inside. There'll be a party, a rejoicing, a leaping for joy. And yet, if there is, we don't hear the sound of so much of it. The older son there, in the prodigal son parable, heard the sound of merriment, didn't he, in the house, and asked one of the servants what this meant, and told, well, your brother has returned, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and they're making merry. Not that he thought much of it, but he could hear something was happening. And we have to wonder, is there such celebration in our soul? Is there a sound of merriment there? There's John in the womb, and the wisdom he had as an unborn child was to leap for joy. Not at hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus, but hearing the voice of Mary. That was enough, because she represented the child that she was carrying. And he leapt. He did a somersault of kinds there in Elizabeth's womb. And she felt it and interpreted it in prophecy there through the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, there was a rejoicing there. There was a making merry there. But so often we are found in some other state of mind, some other default setting. And all that we've just mentioned is sufficient, isn't it, there, to explain why at times joy is just not to be found. We might sort of stop and interrogate ourselves and kind of get through the foliage of our more superficial feelings and thinking and still not find really what we hoped we'd find. And that there isn't a quickening of the pulse, that there isn't an excitement at the thought of what the Lord Jesus came to do and what these events that happen. And they are extraordinary. They're meant to be extraordinary. They're meant to mark out the significance of Christ's coming and the extraordinary work that he was going to do, basing himself and lowering himself. And so that was his birth. That was to be an abasing of himself. The average Judean mother wouldn't have consented to having a child born and looked after in a manger. That really would have been expecting too much of her. But that was not to be too much for the Son of God to expect. And it wasn't as if our Lord Jesus, in coming into the world, was shocked, surprised, amazed to learn that is his birth, and that he finds himself in this stable or wherever, and is out building in Bethlehem, and the oxen and the cattle lowing, or whatever else. He knew exactly where he was going, and knew exactly the birth that he would have, and he knew that he wouldn't be coming into some king's palace. He's precious, isn't he? He is so, so precious. And yes, joy can be so elusive, and we look for it and hope at times that it's running there somewhere deeper within, that we've yet perhaps to tap into it and access it and make it function more in the day-to-day living and who we are and how we speak and how we think. You know, sometimes we fear that maybe there isn't as much there as there should be. It's very fragile, this joy. It can go like that. It can be easily swept away. Things like fear and worry and being bowed down or just being driven or whatever else it might be are far more powerful things and kind of push joy well out of the way and grow there in sort of the native soil of our hearts just too easily. And joy has to be more carefully cultivated and nurtured because it is quickly squelched, quickly removed and lost to us. Sometimes perhaps we're too inhibited to actually be joyful, too nervous of being expressive of the joy that we should have for hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here with my final heading, some reasons for joy. And in a way, just picking up on John, there he is, the babe in the womb, but soon to be out in the deserts, wasn't he? And then he came preaching to Israel. All the people went out from Jerusalem, all of Judah, to be baptized by him. There he would be, by the River Jordan, and other places where there was water. And John the Baptist and his words. Well, he was, wasn't he? And he was meant to be so attuned to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking his cue from him, living his life in the light of him, that he almost as a person himself, no function, no meaning apart from my place in the purposes of God, preparing the way for him. And just as the voice of Mary, the mother of our Lord, was a sort of excitement to the unborn John the Baptist, that he was attuned to the voice of Mary, that the significance of that, because she was carrying the Lord Jesus. And later on he speaks about himself being attuned now to the voice of the bridegroom who has the bride, speaking of himself and his diminishing role now that the Lord has come, and he's calling disciples and they're being baptized and everything now is sort of happening around him rather than John. And John says that's exactly how it's meant to be. And so just turn to a few verses from John chapter 3 and just reading from verse 28 when he's talking to his disciples. They're a little bit piqued, actually, that everybody's now following him, not you. They had such respect for John that they felt that they ought to take offense on his part here, that John, you're becoming more invisible. And people who used to listen to you aren't listening to you anymore, they're listening to him. And John says this, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And in decreasing, in terms of his public ministry and the part he's playing in the plan of God, it wasn't that his joy would go with it, that he's thinking, you know, this is premature retirement. Why am I going to spend the time? He says, no, I'm exceedingly happy. I am the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the one to whom Israel should come or the people should come. They should go to him. And my place and my prominence is to reduce. And that is really good because now I hear his voice. And look what the response is. It's like the babe in the womb, isn't it there? This I rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Even though now, hearing the actual voice of the Lord Jesus, not his mother Mary, spells, as it were, the end of his ministry, or the beginning of the end of it, the kind of decline, the period of diminishing and diminishing. That, for John, matters not at all. To have this person there, to actually have his voice that he can hear, his teaching and his preaching, and to know that people can now hear his voice. Well, that's whose voice they should hear. Well, the bride belongs to the bridegroom, not the friend of the bridegroom. And he is now delighted that this his period of ministry is coming to a close, and that the Lord Jesus is there working in their midst. So he speaks of the Lord and tells of the eternal life. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. John 3, verses 35 to 36. And he's not speaking there of himself. If you don't believe in me, you won't see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. But if you don't hear him, if you won't listen to his voice, if you won't take him to be the bridegroom, the one that has come to rescue and find his wife there, his bride, and to pluck her out of obscurity and out of the mire, and to attire her in beautiful garments, and to be spotless without blemish before him, then for you the wrath of God will remain on you. And those very famous words of his, spoken earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and when he sees the Lord Jesus in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there he is. Behold him. Don't behold me, behold him. And there's so much, isn't there, in those words, and they're repeated in John 1, verse 35. Lamb of God, a child in the manger, Lamb of God. And we know what the Lamb was to do. Innocent, harmless, sinless. The Lamb is picturing that as having something of that aspect of mildness and gentleness and an innocence, yet to be brought into great harm, to have great damage inflicted Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That was to be the lot of this particular lamb. His innocence and his moral, spiritual beauty, his destiny was to die for his people. And the destiny is brought, isn't it, there to Mary's attention. When come the time of her purification, they come to Jerusalem. And Simeon, who has waited, he's been told he will not die before he's seen the Lord's Christ. And he knows this is the moment. He walks into the temple at the precise time Joseph and Mary arriving with the infant Jesus. And he speaks to them, doesn't he? Luke 2, verse 34 following. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That's what he's come to do. He's going to die. And that death is going to be very challenging to people. It's going to reveal the thoughts of their hearts. What were they expecting him to do? What were they expecting the Lamb of God to be? And that they needed a Saviour who would suffer for their sin. Yes, the sin of the world. That's what he's come to take away. Oh, sin. Sin everywhere. Sin in all people. Though we might take the intention there in the crucifixion to die for his people, yet there is this great global aspect of sin in all people and in every place. Not superficial either. Sin actually defines who we are outside of Christ. Defines who we are, not our gender, whatever we imagine that to be, not our race, ethnicity, not our background, whatever class we be put into by various categories, but this, we are born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive us. No superficial thing is sin. And sadly, as sinners, we leap for joy to do our own will. That's what we like. We actually are tuned not to the voice of Christ, but to, if you like, the voice of the devil, temptations and all that within our hearts is churned up within our sinful thoughts, lusts and idols, covetousness, jealousies, and resentment actually against the truth. We find it insulting and rebel against it. So sin makes us leap for joy at the wrong things. But then he gives us a new heart. This is what he brings for those in the world, in sin, sin of all his people. He gives a new heart. A heart that actually will and is capable now of leaping for joy. A heart that is now like John the Baptist, tuned in to the voice of the bridegroom. And who rejoices when he hears of him? Something that just makes his heart skip. And even though his own position is going to become diminished and his influence less, and the publicity that he had and all the people who hung on his words will go away. In fact, whether he knew it or not, he's soon to be put into prison, isn't he? But it mattered not that this was not to be something that would be difficult for him. No. And we don't think he's just saying it grudgingly there, just putting on a happy face, not really feeling it. But he was feeling it from the depths of his being. And that new heart can be our new heart. And we can find it at Christmas. We can find it any time that we look forward. He's come there to deal with the sin of the world. And indeed, even those who do not own him, he'll subdue their sin and restrain it just by the very presence of Bible preaching churches and better side of us being made there in the image of God. And he takes it away, takes away the sin of the world. What a happy loss is that. You and I grieve over some things that we lose. We get older, we lose our health perhaps, and lose our looks, lose a few other things there. But this is a very happy loss. Never regret that your sins have been taken away or that my sins have been taken away. And they have been taken away. Where before there was penalty over us and condemnation, debt owed to God. Now that's been taken away. And whereas God had a frown before, now he has a smile. And whereas before, his reaction to us was, as John had said there, the wrath of God abides on them. But then when we understood, when we trusted and believed, and looked to the Lord Jesus, there went our sin, taken away. The record was changed. We were accounted not guilty. We were now acquitted and regarded actually as righteous, holy people. And this immense change is all part of that happy loss of the guilt of sin, debt we owe to God, the forfeiture of our own hopes and joys in eternity. Now we are free. Nothing to pay today. Trusting in him, that's where the communion table takes us to him. Trusting in him, nothing to pay today. Nothing to pay either on that great day of judgment when we will appear before him. And we won't be looking in a manger, will we, on that day, friends? We won't be looking at some poor and struggling kind of baby reliant upon his mother. Ooh, the sight will be rather glorious, won't it, to behold him in his proper environment, in his full manhood and the dignity that is his properly to wear. Well, we will be able to stand on that day, even on that day, because our sins have been taken away. So joy is recognizing some of that, the Lamb of God, recognizing him and seeing what part he's going to play, recognizing he's come to deal with the sin of the world, sin of all kinds, sin that's everywhere, and including in our hearts. And he's taken it away, removed it, and the record is clear and clean, and the debt is paid, and we won't have to pay it again. There's not some kind of small print that we missed, and we still find that, actually, you've still got some outstanding amount. No. And we will enjoy that joy of his name, being in his presence, living not by faith but by sight. So that's going to be joy, is it not? Joy is when we recognize something good, when we see it, and responding appropriately to it. May God give us, like to that unborn John the Baptist in the womb, the hearing of the voice of Mary, yes, but Mary's voice is telling him the Lord Jesus is near. And then as a man, yes, there's the voice of the bridegroom, and I'm rejoicing at that, he says. Well, may he help us to see more clearly who we have to do with in the Lord Jesus, that actually that whole response, that joy will actually be there. We won't have to look hard for it. It will be there and will bring to us our countenance, our day-to-day living, a little extra sparkle, a little extra hopefulness, a little extra dimension of peacefulness, gentleness, and joy. May that be his gift to us this Christmas. Amen.